Well, if you would go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20. We're going to continue looking at some of our parables. And if you would stand with me, we're going to read together. This is going to get your mind, as Leah said, the mind wandering. I like to, sometimes reading the scripture just is a good place to start. Sometimes I like to do an intro, but I want to just read the scripture, and I want it to allow us to begin to ask questions within ourselves and ponder the meaning of this text. It's very, very interesting. And Matthew chapter 20, this is called the laborers in the vineyard, maybe parable of the workers. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever's right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. This would be about the very end of the day, by the way. This was about 1 hour. A day was 12 hours from about 6 in the morning to 6 in the evening. And so these hours represent, your Bible may even say, it's a representative of 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and then he goes out at the 11th hour, which is 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Not a whole lot of work left to be done, but he still finds some people in the marketplace ready to work, and he goes and he gets them as well. Verse 6, "And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour," this would have been 5 o'clock in the evening, "then when they came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only an hour, only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." Let's pray together. Father, we come to you, and Lord, we just are here standing, Lord, in need of, Lord, you to open up our eyes and to help us to see more clearly. God, we stand here and, Lord, we humble ourselves before you to pray that you would just strengthen us. God, that you would help us to hear from you. Lord, we come expectant and we come to give you praise and thanksgiving, God, but we also come to, because we're needy and we're come to gain understanding. We've come to gain a deeper love and appreciation. And Lord, we pray to that end that you would strengthen us in our service and obedience to you, God. We pray that, Lord, knowing that your word doesn't return void, so we, Lord, trust you in that God, you would apply this word to our hearts. Lord, I know that upon first reading, Lord, it elicits a lot of questions, Lord, about the laborer and the foreman, and what does this represent, and who is this, and why were they all paid the same, and how come these worked for more hours and didn't get compensated for more, God? And Lord, but there's a powerful lesson here that you want us to hear clearly, God. So we pray that you would help us to see, Lord. We pray that this text would come alive, And Lord, we, your people, would be edified and strengthened. Lord, thank you for bringing us here. And we pray that God, that you would be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let me start off with a few questions. Is our God gracious and mighty to save? Has he been good to you? Did you deserve salvation when God freely offered it? Where would you be without God's grace? What is your attitude like now? Are you a humble, thankful servant of Christ or a proud, entitled Pharisee? Do you think God's promises and favor should be limited to you and only a select few? Or do you desire to see God save the nations and be gracious to all? This is where we pick up this parable here. It's no coincidence that this parable is tucked in between the disciples asking the questions in chapter 18. The disciples are asking the question, who is greatest in the kingdom of God? And then later in chapter 20, a mother's asking that her two sons be positioned at the right and the left of Jesus in the new kingdom. All right? There's lessons about children and coming to Christ, coming to God as a humble child, or you will not enter into the kingdom of God. And then just after that, there's a lesson of a rich young ruler that has great wealth and possessions. And as Jesus talks to him and talks about keeping the commandments, he said, I've done these things. He said, great, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And it says the man went away sad. You know, a lot of times Matthew, the Gospels are set up to where there's the meanings are there in between other texts. And they're flowing and working together. And as we read the Gospels, it's been arranged and inspired by God in a specific way for a specific purpose. And so this parable is placed right in between more discussion about the kingdom, about obedience, about service, even about salvation and inheriting eternal life. And so we might can gain an understanding from this parable of the workers by looking at the context around it. And also, let's not forget one of the greatest audiences here, the Pharisees. So there's probably in most of Jesus' messages, there's some meaning, especially in the parables, they seem to all take a direct punch right upside the Pharisees' self-righteousness head, right? So there's a lesson here. Let's not forget that the Pharisees, that they believe that the kingdom is reserved for only them. They despise Jesus for offering the kingdom to these poor, oppressed, weak sinners whom he made equal to them. It's interesting, at the last verse of chapter 19, it says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. But at the end of our text, it's flip-flopped. It says, do you begrudge my generosity so the last will be first and the first last? So that's kind of flipped backwards. One says the first will be last and the last first, and the other one says the last will be first and the first last. What in the world's going on there? Is there anything to that? We'll talk about it. But like I said, Jesus has just taken a child, he's put him up in his lap, and he says, unless you humble yourselves like one of these, the kingdom of heaven, you've humbled yourself like these children to come unto me. The unforgiving servant, he's been forgiven much, but he wouldn't make the kingdom because he didn't know how to forgive. As Peter asked, how often should we forgive our brother? And Jesus tells this powerful message, 70 times 7, this man was owed 10,000, he owed 10,000 talents. Neat thing about parables is they're not real, but they're made up stories. A talent was a 20 years' wages. Now imagine owing somebody 20 years' wages times 10,000. It's an astronomical figure. It's not going to happen. But this man was forgiven by the king all this debt. And then he owed, I think, 100 denarii, which was about 100 days of work, probably 3 months' pay. So it's a pretty lofty sum, but somebody owed him that amount of money, 3 months' pay. And he wouldn't forgive him and threw him out in prison. And ultimately, there was a powerful message that if we don't know how to forgive, you know, if we've been given mercy and forgiveness, we ought to be able to forgive others. So also, my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So you see these messages about humility and forgiveness and service and obedience and inheriting the kingdom. And then we get to chapter 19 here. You know, you see the rich man. It says he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom, but he says with God all things are possible. He's already leading up to this message that we can't earn God's salvation, right? And that's going to be the first point. Is salvation depends on God's mercy, not man's merit. Salvation depends on God's mercy, not man's merit. That's why I wanted to start out with questions. God is freely offered. He's freely given. We've not done anything to earn God's favor. He's blessed us. He's helped us see clearly, and He's helped us even be convicted of our sins. And then we say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God bestows His riches and His blessings on us. And so here, though, in chapter 19, Peter stands here in verse 27. And after he's heard the message of the rich young ruler, he says, well, how can anyone be saved? Can anybody be saved? And Peter says that, with God, Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now look at verse 27. This sets our passage up. Look at verse 27. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? We've left everything, Jesus, and we followed you. Surely there's got to be a reward for us. Surely you're going to take care of us. Surely the kingdom comes to people like us. And Jesus does say to him, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you will have followed me. You who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And it says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Now, you got to remember these disciples who are following Jesus, and they're like, look at us. We've followed. We've left our tax booths. We've left our fishing careers. What's in it for us? What are we going to get? So Jesus said, you're going to sit on thrones, and you're going to judge. He said, but you know what? He said, also, everyone, all people who have left sisters and brothers and fathers and mothers and children's or lands and for my name's sake, they're going to receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. So I think about the disciples. I think that they're kind of caught up on, in the Roman world, there was a lot of talk about to be a servant or to be a master. I mean, to be a servant or to be a slave, you couldn't be happy. And Jesus, in this countercultural message, is talking about, you know, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to be my slave. You're going to be my servant. You're going to have to leave families and mothers and fathers. And you're going to have, we talked about that treasure, the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. You've got to see me as more important than anything. And the disciples are kind of like wanting to rule and reign. And they're kind of wanting this authority because they've never, like it said, you've seen us lorded over the Gentiles. There was prestige with a little bit of authority. And so the disciples thought they were going to get some. But Jesus is talking about how in the kingdom, He says, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So, and a matter of fact, it's kind of interesting that right after Jesus has talked about this parable, He talks about, again, for His third death, He's predicted, for the third time, He's predicted His death. And He says, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. My life is going to be offered up, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. He said He's going to be condemned to death and delivered Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified, and He will be raised on the third day. Now, let's get into this parable a little bit. With that setting of the disciples listening to learn, to wonder what's in it for them because they've left and they're following. And this lesson of the many who were first will be last and the last were first. Jesus tells a story about the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning. He goes out at 6 o'clock in the morning. It's harvest time. There's a lot of work to be done. I know some of our men in our church have been getting those hay balers and hay rakes ready because there's some long hours, some long days ready to be spent. There's a lot of work to be done. This is what's happened in this vineyard. Vineyards were the scorching wind and the heat. It was a lot of hard work. And people would go out to the marketplace and they would wait. And a lot of times they would make enough for the days to provide for their family. And so they would go sit and wait, and they were just patient and had to wait and pray that somebody would come and to hire them. Well, this one man goes out of his house early in the morning and he hires laborers for his vineyard. All right, he goes out at 6 in the morning and he says, you know, after they agreed, he's talked about price. A lot of times we don't like to discuss money, right? Well, you know, the money's like the last thing people want to talk about a lot of times. But it's got to be discussed, right? These men agreed to work for a denarius. A fair day's wages in the Roman world. Very fair. I'll give you a day's worth of work, pay for a day's work of hard labor in the vineyard. These guys are probably glad to get it and agree to go work. And they start at 6 in the morning. But it says that they sent them into this, and he went, they sent into the vineyard. Look at verse 3. And going out about the third hour, this would have been 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. A lot of work to be done. Could have been like Ken. The baler could have been giving him trouble. They're behind. The rain's coming. We got to get the work done, right? All right, so he goes out at 9 o'clock. He sees more workers standing idle. He says, y'all go work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you what's right. And they were so thankful to have work. Here they go, 9 o'clock in the morning. Probably been sitting there maybe since 6. Who knows? There they go. Verse 4. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard, you too, and whatever's right I will give you. Look at verse 5. So they went, going out again about the sixth hour. Now what time would that be? Noon. All right? Lunchtime. And the ninth hour, this is 3 o'clock. He did the same thing. He went to the worker, said, you go and you work, and I'm going to pay you what's right. And he says, about the 11th hour he went out, and this would be 5 o'clock in the evening. He went out and he found others standing. And he said to them, he asked them a question, why do you stand here all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. No one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. I mean, he was trying to get the work done. Right now, this is probably a wealthy landowner. Pay wasn't an option. He needed the laborers. He needed the workers. He was wanting to get the work done. And he saw people standing. It was probably a time limit. Let's go. You go out and you work in the vineyard. I'll pay what's right. Verse 8. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. It's interesting, isn't it? Call the laborers and pay them their wages. Begin with the last up to the first. And when those hired at the 11th hour came, 5 o'clock, only worked an hour, each of them received a denarius. Man, what a blessing. They received a denarius. Verse 10, now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them received what? A denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. You can imagine, as they're issuing out the pay, they see these that only worked an hour, they're getting this denarius, they're getting a whole day's wage. So they're thinking, man, we've worked the whole day and he's giving them this. We're probably fixed to get a little, we might get a little bit more money. We're going to be able to not only take care of our family, we're going to get to eat good tomorrow, tonight. We're going to have a little extra, right? So they begin to think, I guess, in their mind, that they're going to get more pay. Even though they had agreed for what? A denarius, an equal day's pay. So in their mind, they're thinking that they're going to make a certain amount, maybe get more. Because they bore the burden of the whole day, the scorching heat. They started early, they finished late, and they're just exhausted. Verse 13, but he replied to one of them. Verse 11. And on receiving it, they grumbled, but each of them, I'm getting it wrong here. Verse 10, now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Verse 13, but he replied to one of them, friend. Notice the term of endearment here. Friend, am I doing you no wrong? I'm doing you no wrong. Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first last. I kind of wish this was a Wednesday night. I'd love to have some discussion on this. I would love to enjoy some hearing and some thinking and pondering and even some of the commentaries. And you know, you look at the meanings, and at first, when I first picked this message, I kind of had in my mind kind of where I thought it was going. And as I studied it, it was a lot more to this than at first meets the eye. And a lot of different interpretations about what this parable means. First point I want to make is salvation depends on God's mercy and not man's merit. You know, Romans 9:15-16 says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on whom I have compassion. I think it's important for us as we get ready to interpret this parable and try to look at the meaning of it, I think we need to realize that there's different personalities, and there are Pharisees that believe the kingdom is reserved just for them. And they believe that they were the first, and they were the special chosen people, and that they're going to receive all the promises made to Abraham. And they actually resented Jesus offering the kingdom to the poor, to the oppressed, to the downtrodden. And so you see their attitudes here, but you also see the disciples here that are just learning what it means to follow Christ. You know, we've left, but what does this mean? Are we in the new kingdom? Are we going to rule with you? Where are we going to be? A mother arguing about James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Are you going to put them on the right and the left? And some of the ones getting resentful, and there's all types of envy and jealousy, and who's going to receive what? We're not like this at all, are we? We have no kind of attitudes like this, are we? Who's getting what? What did they get? Why did this one get this? I've got kids. Anybody that's got kids knows about these attitudes, right? Hear it all the time. Grumbling, complaining, crying. Well, he did this, and why does he get to sit in the front seat? And he got a piece of gum, and I didn't get any. And why does he get to go to bed? Why do I have to go to bed, and she's not going to bed yet? I tell you, it's absolutely exhausting. Is it not exhausting? I mean, and they just weigh on you and weigh on you. And you got to be firm, and you got to be stern, or they will really run you in the ground, right? I'm telling you, do we look tired, parents? Or some of us might resort to screaming, right? I'm tired of it. Everybody go to your room. Sometimes that's a good solution too. I tell you, I think it's just our sinful nature, isn't it? It's sinful nature too. You know, and if we're not careful, we do have a sense of entitlement. You know, it's important for us to realize that when the gospel came to us, we weren't deserving. You know, it was mercy. What is mercy? Mercy's what? Not getting what we deserve, right? God says, I will show mercy on whom I will have show mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's God's generous gift to offer mercy and compassion to any of us. And if we all got what we deserve, what would we get? Death, judgment, separation. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin, a different verse. I'm saying it like it's the same verse. A different verse in Romans. Romans 5, that's Romans 3:23. Romans 5:8 says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And this is what this parable is about here. Is that the landowner has permission. It's all his. He's not unfair at all. Because you've agreed to work for this amount, and anything he gives is either this amount or above and beyond. And so it's an act of mercy. Is he not able to do what he wants with what's his? The landowner whose decision to pay all the workers the same was an act of mercy, not injustice. I think that's what sometimes we lose focus, and the Pharisees have fallen into this trap, and the disciples seem to be kind of on the verge, is because we lose sight of that. For any of us to receive anything is mercy. If we got justice, do we really want justice? I think we need to be talking about injustice. If we want justice, if we get justice, we'd all get hell, right? Let's keep that in mind. No one was done wrong. All were paid what was agreed on, more than what was normal pay. Salvation here, it depends on God's mercy, not man's effort. I does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. We are all sinful and fall short, Romans 3:3, but His grace is sufficient to redeem all who believe. And it's actually going to move down towards the end of this. Is being saved early or late in life is God's grace. And the glory goes to Him for salvation. Right? And in no way does this amount to unfairness. The landowner has a right to do what he wishes with his own money. And God has the right to have mercy on whom He will have mercy. Brother Hal, I couldn't help but to think about you and your business, man. There are times when you need a lot of people, and you know, at times, you know, you people agree for the day of work and you pay them, and somebody else comes along about lunchtime and later on in the day, and you're just helping to have hands and catching those chickens. The power's gone out, and you're trying to save everything, and you're just glad to have workers. And if you come along and want to pay everybody a whole day's pay, what a blessing and what a gift that is that you're able to do that. And very thankful. And you know, let's not think about people around us. Let's think about what God's given us and His grace and His mercy. And I'm telling you, if we're saved at, in a minute, it's going to get to be in a little bit when we talk a little bit about whether we're saved at age 7 or 8 or whether we're saved at age 80, we need to be thankful and we need to give God glory and we need to give Him praise. And we need to be real careful about how we perceive God's goodness and God's grace. He goes on to the second point. The second point is your eye evil because I'm good? Look at verse 15. This is the Hebrew idiom of is your eye evil. The ESV makes it real clear and helps us see this. There was an expression about, are you envious and jealous because of my generosity? That's what the landowner's asking these first workers that were hired. Notice the ones hired at 9 and the ones hired at 12 and the ones hired at 3, they weren't complaining. They were glad to get what they got. But the ones that were hired first were envious and jealous. And that's what this verse 15 says. It says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? He says, or do you begrudge my generosity? Actually, it's a different translation that brings it out more clearly. Or do you begrudge my generosity? Is your eye evil because I am good? Is what the alliteration, the interpretation of this is. Is your eye evil? Are you envious and jealous because of my generosity toward people? The first group resented receiving the same wages as the last group. This would be the Pharisees. Very resentful, very proud, very arrogant. This sense of entitlement. You owe me this. That's why I asked those questions at the beginning. What is our attitude? Have we forgot God's grace and mercy, His salvation, His love toward us, His reaching out to us when we were lost? Have we become like the Pharisees, proud and arrogant, sense of entitlement? You owe this to me. Look how good I am. Look at what I'm doing. I serve on this committee. I teach this Sunday school class. That's a really repelling attitude, isn't it? Do we really want to be around church members that have this type attitude? Do we want to ask people to come? Do visitors want to come into this type of fellowship where they sense this haughtiness, they sense this pride, they sense this self-righteousness that maybe we feel like we got to where we got on our own effort? Man, but aren't our spirits drawn to those people that recognize we were just sinful beggars and God displayed His grace and mercy to us? Isn't it fun to be around people that just are servants and that just rejoice in God's grace and His mercy, and we sing songs with thankful hearts that our God is mighty to save, and when God works in the hearts and lives of another, we rejoice and we celebrate. Man, the churches that are growing, they understand this. They understand God's gracious acts of mercy, and they celebrate with those that are saved. They rejoice that those that are promoted, those that are teaching, those that serve on certain committees and in areas, and those that get rewards, and those that get that good things happen, God blesses them. they rejoice with them and they celebrate with them. And the people come and they're excited because we're all on that same team, and we weep with those who weep and rejoice at those who rejoice. And we're the church of God. We're the body of Christ. We're the family. We're united with Him. And so there's this spirit of love and service that we have together in working to labor for the kingdom and seeing people get saved. And there's this humble heart that God talks about that we need to have as children. He's fixed to talk about, you know, you see people that are being saved and people that are being healed. And Jesus says it's not those that are well that need a doctor, but those that are sick. I've not come to call the righteous to repentance, but the unrighteous. And so we must realize that salvation is not determined by our merit or our righteousness. It's determined by God's mercy. And secondly, the question exists right here on this page is your eye evil because I am good? God's goodness and mercy produced in the self-righteous Pharisee the evil eye of envy. These Pharisees despised Jesus offering the kingdom to the poor, oppressed, weak, sinners who He made equal to them. As Christians, we should rejoice when others come to the Savior as we should rejoice in the service others render to Him. Man, He will reward us. We must be confident that God keeps His promises, and He will reward us as He has promised. How He rewards others should be no consequence to us, nor should it affect our devotion to Him. We are so blessed to know Him and to serve Him. So the question is your eye evil because I'm good? Now look at the last verse of this parable. We see the meaning kind of come out in these last few verses. He says, we'll back up to verse 15. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. You know, I've always heard that saying, and usually it's when somebody breaks line in front of us, right? First should be last, last will be first, right? We use a lot of Bible verses like that, by the way. Just jerk them right out of their context, and we try to make them say what we want to say. This is an interesting saying, though, and it takes a little bit of study. And I tell you, I pondered and laid awake at night this week at times trying to wrap my arms around it. Seems simple. And it really helped me to start looking at the context of where this is, where this passage and where this parable falls. And I told you, it talks about children and rich people and those that have left everything and those that are trying to keep the law and those that think they're the special elite and that only God's grace is allowed to them. And then it falls on Jesus' words. And it makes me think of Galatians 3 when we talked about this past week, when we talked about the law and grace. And Brother Austin's going to share with us, he gets to the good stuff, when he talks about adopted his sons and we've received the promise. And there's neither Jew nor Greek nor Scythian nor barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free. We are all one in Jesus. That's the message when it's talking about the first shall be last and the last shall be first. No matter how long or how hard a believer works during his lifetime, the reward of eternal life will be the same, given to all. After all, when we think about John 10:10, didn't Jesus say, I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly? When does our spiritual life start? When we repent and believe, right? So who's being slighted? Some of us that get saved in later years, they may have missed out on the opportunity to serve God and to know God and to experience the riches of the purpose and the seeing His hand of protection and provision through the years. Right? And so it's those sometimes that have come to faith in early in life that get to live a life of purpose and devoted to Christ and a life of service and obedience and riches eternal that as we rest and relax and cherish the promises that are made. And so it's kind of ironic here that it's those that the last workers were given the same as the first workers. But in this parable, thinking about our labor and our service to Christ, we're the ones that receive riches and joy by getting to serve. You know, we talked about that hidden treasure. It wasn't last week, was it? A couple weeks ago, we talked about the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. Man, when that guy found that hidden treasure in that field, he went and sold everything he had because nothing compared to that treasure. When the merchant found that pearl of great price, he went and sold all his other pearls in his possession to receive that one pearl. And so when we think about the last becoming first and the first becoming last, salvation is made available to all who repent and believe at different phases. When God shows mercy and calls us, when we surrender and believe, we experience grace and love, and we rest in His promises, and we exalt in those, that joy. And so there's nobody being slighted here. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have great, I will show compassion on to whom I will show compassion. Everyone finish in a dead heat. That's what it's saying right here. We're all going to finish at the finish line the same way. We're all going to experience eternal life. Now, yes, there's different rewards, and the scripture makes indication that there's going to be different rewards in heaven. But if experiencing eternal life and wonderful bliss with Jesus and God the Father for all eternity happens to those who repent and believe, whether it's at 6 o'clock in the morning or whether it's at 5 o'clock in the evening, right? Praise the Lord. And we, God's people, who were hopefully caught up on laboring for the kingdom and making disciples, need to have the attitude of thanksgiving and rejoicing, just like that parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. Is there not rejoicing in heaven with the angels and the people that when one sinner comes to repentance? Is your eye evil because I am good? The last will be first, and the first last. I conclude with a little story. But first of all, let me tell you this. I told you everyone finishes in a dead heat. The thief on the cross, whose life of service was limited to a moment of repentance and confession of faith in Christ, received the same reward of eternal life as the Apostle Paul. Right? The thief on the cross, last minute, last second, he looked to Jesus and said, "Today, remember me in your kingdom. Remember me in paradise." Jesus saved him. The Apostle Paul, a laborer for the gospel, took the greatest missionary of all times. These both will receive eternal life. The first shall be last, and the last will be first. I conclude with this story, and it's found over in Matthew 20. After they've been talking about a mother's request, and Jesus says, "Can you not? You know, you can't drink my cup." And they said, "Sure, we can drink from the cup you're going to drink from." And Jesus says, "It's not for those, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it's for those whom it has been prepared for by my Father." Then Jesus goes on to say, "Whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Just below that, in verse 29, chapter 20, verse 29, there's a story about two blind men. It says, "And they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Lord, let our eyes be opened.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." Thank God that He's merciful to sinners. Let's pray together.